Now, if you have your Bible, please do turn back to the section that we read. We come this morning to an extraordinary and significant moment in the Joshua narrative, the crossing of the River Jordan by the people of God. You'll remember what the story has been telling us, that after 40 years of wandering, the death of their leader, Moses, the commissioning of a new leader, Joshua, they arrive at the eastern side of the River Jordan. So what is this word saying to us? What does it actually mean for us as 21st century people? What are we to make of this extraordinary story? Because it is an extraordinary story. It recounts a miracle. Many people today don't believe in miracles, so they discount this immediately. But what are we to make of this story? What does it actually mean, crossing the Jordan? Well, can I say quickly, I hope it's not too much of a shock or disappointment to you, that some hymns actually have got it wrong. We do sing, it's a lovely hymn, "When I Tread the Verge of Jordan, Bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." And the writer of that hymn, for example, and maybe a few other hymns, pictured the crossing of the Jordan as a picture of death, dying and entering into heaven. Well, that's not actually what the Bible teaches here about crossing the Jordan. And we get our theology not from hymns, but from the Word of God. Biblically speaking, the crossing of the Jordan is not actually a picture of death and reaching heaven. Because when you think about it, when these people crossed the Jordan, what did they have to do? They had to enter into many, many struggles, many, many battles, sad to say. And when we, if you think of crossing the Jordan as dying and going to heaven, the first thing that you do when you get to heaven is not going to be having a fight. So you can see that biblically it's something different. The crossing of Jordan actually is the crossing into what God has promised to give his people. If you look at the text carefully, for example, Joshua 3 and verse 4, it says this: "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." The crossing of the Jordan in the book of Joshua is the crossing, if you like, into new ground. It is the crossing into a place where the people had never been before. It is the crossing over, if you like, into a new chapter. You see, Jordan was an unfamiliar place for these people, and certainly the crossing of Jordan was an unfamiliar place. It's the crossing into a new chapter. It's the step into a new obedience. It's a fresh opportunity. It's a new beginning. It's an entering into the promises of God that he had for his people. And he calls them to enter in, to cross over into this new place, this new beginning, this unfamiliar place. This place where there were many a struggle, many a battle, but also the place where God's blessing will be upon them. And it's a word for us that we are called to cross the Jordan. We are called to enter into a new place. We are called to enter into the promises that God has for his people in Jesus Christ. To stop the wandering and to enter in. Sometimes, and indeed these people might have been tempted to say, like we are, that the safe place would have been to stay on the eastern shore. But God had called them to enter in. And there are times in kingdom work and in gospel work that we might be tempted to choose the safe option. I'm safer here. But we miss out on what God has for those who will enter in. I put those words, I'll not read them all now, but read them in the bulletin, the words of Warren Wiersbe that begin, I'll read some of them, at the back of the bulletin. In the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're either a victor or a victim. After all, God didn't save us to make statues out of us and put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and to move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Christ. Moses said it perfectly, Deuteronomy 6:23. What a great text. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Folks, what a wonderful summary of much that the gospel brings to us. God has brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us in. Brought us out that he might bring us in. Are you entering in? Or are you still taking the safe option on the eastern shore? This morning we have a limited time to survey a very, very significant scene. So let me point you to some of the salient features of this crossing of the Jordan. And the first thing that I want you to notice in, and what I'm basically going to do here in chapters 3 and 4 is to say, look, here are some of the really key things that are happening here. And the first is the call to consecration. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Brother and sister in Christ, let me say this to you. If you are to enter into what God has for you, you need to set yourself apart for the Lord. That's what consecration means. It's to be set apart. It's to set yourself by God's grace apart unto the Lord. And Joshua tells these people, he's very upfront about it, that there are going to be struggles and there's going to be battles and there's going to be snares. He mentions those things in verses 9 and 10. But he's saying to these people that despite all of that, you're to enter in. I'm sure you know this, folks. The safest place in the Christian life is to be in the will of God. The safest place for any Christian to be is in the will of God. And the only safe place for the child of God is in the center of the will of God. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And folks, it would have been easy for these people once again to have rebelled against the Lord and said, we're not going to enter in. We're not going across. We're not going to step into this new ground. We're not going to take this step of faith. And they would never have entered into the promises of God. Let me ask you this morning, as you, many of you will come shortly to take the bread and the wine, let me ask you a very simple question, but a very important question. Are you consecrated to the Lord? You say, what do you mean? Have you set everything aside to follow him? Have you laid everything on the altar for Jesus? What are you holding back? Because there are people here, as there are in every church, who are holding back. You're holding back this morning. You're not prepared to enter into what God has for you. You're trying to play it safe. But you'll not know the full blessing of God unless you enter in and cross the Jordan to what God has for you. Consecrate yourselves. Second thing, again, very simple, is follow the Lord. One of the aspects of this passage is the central and prominent place that the ark takes. Read it again sometime and see the number of times that it's mentioned. It features very, very prominently. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details about the ark this morning, but remember that the ark of the covenant that was carried by those called of God to lead the people. And remember that on the top of the ark, what was the ark? Well, the ark was a wooden box. And on the top of that box, there was a golden mercy seat, which spoke of God's mercy. And there was the cherubim, the golden cherubim on the top. Google it sometime and you'll see probably a reasonably accurate representation of what it was like. And that mercy seat on the top of the ark, and inside the ark there were the Ten Commandments and there were a number of other things, but focus on this. The mercy seat, it spoke of God's mercy and God's grace to forgive through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Supremely, the ark represented the presence of God. And for us on this side of Calvary, the ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the one supremely in whom we find the mercy seat of God, the one in whom we find the place of forgiveness because he has shed his blood for us. And so the ark represents God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the point of this whole story is that the people are told, the ark will go in front of you. Do not go before the ark goes. God is moving. Do not go before God goes. Do not run on ahead of God. But as God leads you, as God goes before you, follow him. And don't get too close. One of the reasons, probably, so that they could see exactly where the ark was going, so that they could then follow. And as we step out following the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads the people of God, and yes, folks, maybe as we step out in faltering faith, see what God does. I don't doubt that many of these people would have been stepping out maybe in fear and trembling, in faltering faith. But here's the point, as they follow the Lord, as they trust and obey, as they follow through, they see something remarkable. And we have the details here of the mighty miracle that took place. Verses 14 through to 17, we're told that the water is heaped or dammed up at a place called Adam, verse 16. How did that happen? Well, we don't have the details. We don't need to go into speculation, but it happened. It happened. God was at work. And I do believe that God still works miracles, do you? But you need to consecrate yourself and step out to follow the Lord. And as you do that, God will work. And folks, there's maybe someone here this morning and God's going to work a miracle in your life. It may not, dare I say it, probably will not be as dramatic at one level as the heaping up of the water of Jordan. But nonetheless, it will be a miracle in your life. Because God will do something in your life. And as you look back and you say to yourself, you know, that was God. I could never have done that on my own. But you need to step out with the Lord. You need to consecrate yourself. You need to, even with faltering steps, step out with the Lord today and see what he will do. Will you dare to do that? Follow the Lord and see what he would do. And here's the third thing. The third big thing that we have in Joshua 3 and 4 is the setting up of a memorial. Joshua chapter 4 speaks of the stones being set up as a memorial. Indeed, if you look through, read the text carefully, it actually seems to speak of the setting up of two memorials. For example, chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. There is a memorial, it would seem from this text, set up actually in the middle of the river on the dry bed where the Ark had stood. But this passage also speaks about another memorial. It speaks about the men who were called to take the stones, 12 of the men, to carry the stones out of the river. And eventually that memorial was set up at a place called Gilgal. You see that? Verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. What was the purpose of this memorial? Or these memorials? Well, we are told, for example, verse 6, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? And the same message over in verse 21, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? What are they to tell them? Well, we're told in verses 22 and following. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan. That's what you're to tell them. The Lord your God did to Jordan what he did to the Red Sea. That's what you're to tell them. And they crossed over. That's what you're to tell them. He did this so that the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. That's what you're to tell them. And that you might always fear the Lord your God. That is what you are to tell your children. And as we gather around this table today, which amongst other things is a memorial to the Lord's death until he comes, I want you, just as I pull this together, to think for a moment of the rendering again of verse 21. In the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? The ESV translates that, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Parents, fathers, what are you telling your children? Can I say to you this morning, fathers, I speak as a father to fathers. Take your responsibility, not just to bring in money, but to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I sometimes look out, as does many a Christian leader, and in our society today say, where are the men? Where are the men? I'm not, by the way, setting to the side the importance of the woman. The truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for many of the women, we would be in an even worse state. Where are the men? We need Christian men. Yes, of course we need Christian women, don't misunderstand me. But the challenge of this, we need Christian men who will be that voice and that example, and who will pass on to their children and to their grandchildren what really, really matters. And what is it that really, really matters? Can I say to you today, what really, really matters is not money or land or culture or tradition, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Tonight one of our young folk will sing, I hope you come to that service, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Because whenever all of these things have come and gone and are burned up into dust, all that will be left is Christ. And there are many today who are hoarding up treasures for themselves in this world, and that one day it will all be dust. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me say this as I finish. The ultimate memorial that we are to set up, that you are to set up, that I am to set up, is a life, an example. The challenge here today is for all of us, men and women, to set up a memorial with your life, with your example, to live a life which provokes a coming generation to stand up and say, what do these stones mean? What does this mean, Daddy? What does this mean, Mummy? My friends don't believe this anymore. My friends scoff at me because I want to go to youth fellowship or because I go to Sunday school. Tell me, Mummy and Daddy, what do these things mean? Why should I take these things seriously? And I tell you, if our children are not hearing the reason in our homes and seeing the reason in our homes, then they will follow the rest of the world. So parents, grandparents, mums, dads, I plead with you today, set up the memorial. Young people, not yet married, hoping to be married, make it your desire and decide within your heart, if I am ever get married, if I have children, I will take my responsibility seriously as a father, as a mother, to set up the memorial so that my children might also believe. May your life be a memorial to what really matters. This is the great need of the hour today, the ultimate memorial that we are to set up by the grace of God as faltering, weak, at times failing sinners, is a life set apart for Jesus. And by God's grace you can do it. Only by his grace. A short prayer. Father, we pray today that you would speak to us from your word. It's a very powerful word. Crossing the Jordan, consecration, following the Lord, setting up the memorial. Lord, speak into our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.